As we read through these verses, we're going to read 1 through 7. I want us to consider, in particular, two themes that you're going to find in these particular verses. And the first of those is don't become focused on men. And the second one is don't judge others unrighteously. So two things: don't become focused on men or women, and don't judge others unrighteously. And then also, as we're reading through it, I want you to listen to three, or think about three particular facets of what we're reading. And the very first one is the why we're to do what we do, the how we're to do it, and the what we are to do. This past week, I happened to be in principal conferences, and we had a speaker there. And oftentimes you hear about the wisdom of the world, and you hear people say, well, you know, we're not really to follow the wisdom of the world. But this guy was talking, and as he talked, he mentioned that Apple Computer has three main focuses. And the very first focus is the why of what we're doing, the second one of how we're going to do it, and what will be the result. And as I listened to that, I thought to myself, it's very interesting. How am I going to take that now and apply that to reality? Because, of course, we don't want to get caught up in the world's thinking. And as I thought about it, I thought about a scripture in particular, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says roughly like this. It says, for us to be joyful always. That's your what. And then he goes on and he says how to do it. He says that we should pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and now he gives the why, so that God may be praised. And I thought, isn't that remarkable? Even man in his supposed wisdom is actually following the outline of Scripture. So I just thought that it was something. So as you look at this, I want you to look for the why of what we're doing, the how of how we're going to do it, and the what of what God is wanting us to do. So take a look at it there with me. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. So a person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. Now, Paul here is speaking about anyone who's involved in ministry, not necessarily everyone in the church, but those particularly who do any kind of ministry, no matter what kind it is. In this regard, is it expected of managers that each one be found faithful? And it is of little importance that I should be evaluated by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely or rashly before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. I wrote in the margin of my Bible that this should give us cause to pause before passing judgment. In other words, anything that we do, we should be very, very careful. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we want to lay this word before you, conscious of the fact that we are mere men, mere flesh and blood. And as your word says, that everything that we have, we received from you, that nothing that we have is our own. Nothing that we can do is because we have been able to create it on our own, but only what you have gifted us with. And so we ask that you would take our efforts today and you would open this word to us and to teach all of us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, most of you know, a few weeks ago, we happened to have a water leak And we managed to do most of the repair work from that water leak. And then last week we had another water leak. And this was a God-ordained water leak through the basement. So all of the carpet that we put down, we had to take back up. And we were able to save the carpet. And but it was an interesting situation to go from thinking everything was hunky-dory to all of a sudden to find out there was not much hunk in the dory. You know, we were literally in a dory. But it was an interesting thing, but it helps us to keep everything in perspective because, you know, we can get so wrapped up in the things that we have, and then we realize that, well, a month and a half later, that it's taken away. So it's a great lesson. It's a life lesson, and we looked at our kids as we were sucking up water, and I want to thank everyone who loaned fans and shop vacs and dehumidifiers. As we were pulling things up and carrying things out and all the rest of it, we looked at them and said, it's only stuff. This helps us to realize it is just stuff. It's nothing else but just stuff. So at any rate, we managed to get everything dried out over the weekend, and we're somewhat back in shape. So I want you to look at these verses, in particular 1 through 5, and I want you to look at, first of all, why is Paul saying this? Why is he doing this? Why is he bringing all of this up? So his principal reason for mentioning this is to remind us that, consequently, those who are entrusted with ministry in whatever form are called and ordained by God. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who is in any type of ministry is necessarily called or ordained of God. But those who are in ministry are called and ordained by God. Nothing that they do is going to be blessed except by God's hand. You can't just simply assume, okay, I'm going to begin doing this thing, and some do, and some are very successful at it because they have a natural gift at it. But that doesn't mean necessarily that what they're doing is called by God. So you have to be very, very careful in this process of evaluating and thinking and looking at this to understand that we have to be careful. But the one thing that I want us to understand is whenever we get on our soapbox and we begin to condemn anyone who's in ministry, whether it's their style or their message or whatever, we should pause and we should think. Because it's very easy to get on that rigmarole of cutting down and of judging those who are sharing whatever it is. And it's a favorite pastime in the church. As soon as people walk out the doors, the first thing they do is they generally look at each other and they say, well, what did you think of that? And oftentimes, there's not much thinking going on. Or there might not have been much that there. And so we look at each other, and that's one of the first things that we do. And we have to be very, very careful as we do that, that we don't rush to judgment so that we're not guilty of speaking rashly. I want you to look particularly at verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul says here. He says, it is of little value that I be evaluated by you. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean by that that we're just supposed to go willy-nilly through life and never make a judgment call about anything that goes on, especially about the church and what happens in the church? So what he means here is that if a minister is focused on pleasing Christ, now listen to this, if he spent sufficient time in prayer, if he studied the scriptures prepared to the best of his ability, he's not subject to anyone's evaluation. Now that's a very sticky thing, isn't it? Because it can be assumed and presumed by anyone in ministry that whatever they say now becomes law or becomes truth. And sometimes you run into people like that, and they assume that once they get into any kind of authority position, that whatever they say now instantly needs to be followed. And we've seen those kind. I remember back about 1977, for those of you who remember that period of time, if you remember Jim Jones down in South America and what was going on there. And that's what was happening, and we call those things cults. So the thing that we need to understand as we're looking at someone and we're trying to understand what Paul is saying here by don't evaluate those in ministry, that I'm not even going to evaluate myself, you have to also do an evaluation. Because this is not a solid don't evaluate, don't think, and don't reason. And this is what you need to do. The first thing you need to do is you need to look at it and you need to ask yourself this question. Am I able to learn from the style that's being presented? Because we have to be honest, we're human beings, and not everyone's style meets everyone's learning style. And some people can go to one church, and they're blessed by that, and they grow by that, and it's a blessing to them, and they mature as a believer. They might go to another church, and they don't get anything. And so they have to find the place that's going to meet them. So it's important that we understand that you don't just simply go to church and say, well, I found a church, and I'm stuck there, and that's it for the rest of my life. So we have to understand that if a person says, hey, that church is just not working for me, there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly okay to say that to yourself. You don't have to feel guilty if you say, you know, hey, this place is just not working for me. And you go looking for something else. Now, we also have to be careful at the same time that we don't just simply treat church as if it's a smorgasbord, a salad bar. We say, well, you know, I like it this week, but next week, you know, I'm out of there. And if they come to this point, I'm gone. We have to be very, very careful in that. And the second thing that we have to do is we have to look at, am I growing? Am I as a believer, am I as a young believer, am I as an old believer growing under that person's ministry and leadership and the ministry and leadership of the church? And the third thing we have to look at, is that church ministering to the people of the community? Is that church impacting people? Is it inward focused or is it outward focused? What is the purpose of the church? Because you remember, the purpose of the church is not just for us. It's not just so that we have a cozy little place to come to on a Sunday morning so that we can get together and talk to each other. The purpose of the church is to build up the believers so that they can go out then and farm the land that they've been given. And all of us have been given farmland to farm. Whether it's our office area, whether it's our family area, whether it's our friends, our neighbors, wherever we are, that is our farm. And we're farmers, we're tenant farmers, and we're expected to get busy and do something. Notice in verse 3 that Paul says, I don't even evaluate myself. And what he's saying here is, I don't go around thinking to myself, wow, what a great job I'm doing. He's not looking at himself and he's not saying, didn't I just say that just right during that moment? And quite honestly, there's a temptation anytime you're up here to do that very thing. There's a temptation while you're writing, while you're studying, to think to yourself, how can I get that point across so that people will like it? And so you have to pray for anyone who is up here or in any kind of ministry that they are guarded in their hearts against that temptation, because it's a very real temptation, and I covet your prayers in that way. But what he's saying here is, as he stays focused on being found faithful and dependent on God, because God is doing what? He is judging his actions. God's evaluating. And so he looks at the readers and he says here, I am not going to depend on myself. I'm not going to look at myself in the mirror and say, aren't I just doing the most outstanding job ministering to those people? But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to say to God, God, I want you to look at me and I want you to evaluate what I'm saying, and I want you to evaluate the condition of my heart and the purpose of my heart, and then I want you to vindicate me. Because in my frail humanity, I can't do that. You know, there have been many times when I have stood here and finished and thought to myself, that was a total wash. That was a total failure. Only to step down and have someone come up to me and tell me later, that was a blessing to me. And have somebody say, that really touched me. And you see, my evaluation of myself at that moment was, that was an absolute failure. And you see, that's what Paul's saying, I do not do that. Because if I was to do that, I would consider myself a total failure. And one of the great mysteries in the ministry, and I want you to think about this, is that God takes what we say and he actually does something with it. You know, there are many times when I hear something like it, I think, wow, thank you, God, that you took my bumbling effort at that moment and actually did something with it. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to hear that. Look at verse 1 and 2, and I want you to notice here that a minister or any person involved in ministry should have two main characteristics. Now, this is how you should judge anyone involved in ministry, whether it's somebody you listen to on the radio or television here or anywhere else you go. Now, this is the very first one. Now, listen to me. And the very first one, if you look there at verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that they first must be a manager or a trustee of God's mysteries. So what they must be is they must be an expert manager or a good manager or a trustee. And notice here that what he's saying here is not that it's a mystery as if it's something that only he knows, as if he's the dispenser of all knowledge. And you'll run into people like that. You'll run into groups like that where they have these mysteries within their belief system, in which as you move up the system, you learn the mysteries and you gain knowledge. And he's not saying that. But what he's saying here is the mystery of the gospel. In other words, the fact that Christ died for us, that he rose from the dead, all of these things that are so difficult to understand, the mystery of the gospel. And that the gospel has to be totally expounded from the scriptures. And so what he's saying here is that if you're going to evaluate a minister or anyone involved in ministry, make sure, first of all, that you look at, are they being faithful to the scriptures? Are they ministering? And the second one, look there at it, it should be faithful. So the first one, he should be a good manager. And the second one, he should be faithful. That he fully explains the text, that he doesn't focus on his pet themes, that he preaches the text and addresses the issues of the day. Now, it's important here that we understand that the whole purpose of ministry is not to get your angle across, what you think, the way you believe. It's not important. As a matter of fact, what I think and what I believe is of absolutely no importance. The only thing that is important is what the gospel says, what the Bible says, what the text says. Now, I may have a certain interpretation of it. And that's something that I try my best to avoid as I'm bringing the scripture out to you. Because there are ways sometimes that I might look at something that may be very, very different than everyone else. And so I try to be very, very sensitive to that and careful. Many years ago, a young preacher was hired at an established church, an older church. And on his first Sunday, he brought what everyone said was a powerful message. Everyone was bragging about this brand new pastor, this young pastor that they brought in. And everyone was praising him. But so the next Sunday he came and he got up in the pulpit and he preached the very same sermon. And everyone looked at each other and they began to wink at each other and they walked out the doors and they said, well, obviously he kind of forgot that he preached that last Sunday. On the third Sunday, he preached the same sermon. And after the service, the elders of the church were called together and they had this special meeting and they said, perhaps he's nervous. And that's why he brought the same sermon the third Sunday in a row. We'll give him another chance. So the fourth Sunday, he preached, and he preached the very same sermon. And after the service, he was called in by the elders to give an account of what the problem was, why he seemed to have one horse to ride. And he looked at them and he said, I have many sermons. As a matter of fact, I have a whole box full of sermons. And as soon as the people in the church rise to this first sermon, I'll move on to the next. And so sometimes if I get stuck in one particular area for an extended period of time, you know what's going on. And so people should be good managers and they certainly should be found faithful. And so the question naturally follows all of that is how should we determine if they're being faithful, if they're walking and teaching and talking biblically, if we're not to stand in judgment of them? Because all the time, what do we hear? Do not do what? Do not judge. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But look at verse 6, and I want you to notice something Paul has put in here to help us to understand how to do this and what to do. And he looks at us and he says this, do not go beyond what is what? What is written. In other words, don't come up with your twist, your angle. but stay with the text. Don't establish our judgment of people based on how many people they're bringing in, how they're influencing the world, how they're influencing us. And oftentimes when you go to churches, this is what they will say to you. Our numbers are growing. We must be successful. We must be doing this. We must be doing that because we're influencing so many people. And that's not necessarily a true indicator of whether the church is scriptural and whether it's actually affecting the people. If you look at a poplar tree, for those of you who know anything about poplars, poplars will grow very, very fast. But it's extremely soft, brittle wood. An oak tree takes a long time to grow. And it's very, very strong wood. And so churches oftentimes, they grow very, very, very quickly. You have to stop and you have to ask yourself, are they building the people who are there? Or are they simply creating soft Christians that are just at the mercy of whatever they say? Are they being very, very careful in that? Look at verse 5 again as Paul is bringing this open. And we have to be very careful to understand that whatever we do when we're evaluating what's going on up here is that we look first of all at this. How does it square with what is written? How does it line up with the truth of the gospel? Now, the side piece of that, of course, is that you and me, we must know what? What the text does what? Says. If you don't bring your Bibles with you to church, how are you going to know what the text says? How are you going to know? If you don't spend time reading it on your own, how are you going to know? How are you going to have a depth of judgment so that you can make a judgment call based on what was shared? Several years ago, on one of our military bases, some soldiers were attending chapel, and while they were there, the preacher said this. He said, I just want you to understand that there is no hell and no future judgment. Everyone is going to heaven. Everything's going to be great and fine. Just be good people. And later on, some of the soldiers came up to him and they said, well, chaplain, we just want you to know that we won't be back in service anymore. And he looked at them and he said, well, why not? Why don't you want to come back? They said, well, first of all, if there's no hell, we don't need you and we don't need church. But if there is a hell, we do not want to be misled. And so we won't be back. And so it's important that as we look at the scriptures and we listen to what is said, that we judge righteously. Look again at verse 6, and I want you to notice here what Paul is saying is that we judge righteously. Take a look at it there with me. And he says this. He says, now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself for your benefit so that you may learn nothing beyond what is written. The purpose of none of you should be inflated with pride, in other words, unrighteousness, in favor of one person over another. Now, what we have to understand is we have to always look at the plain meaning of the text, number one. Anytime you look at a piece of scripture, always look at what does it say? And then look at how does it say it? And then third, what does it tell me to do or tell us to do? Or how does it urge us to do whatever it is that we're doing? Listen to verse 6 and from the Amplified Bible and see if you can better understand what it's saying. Now, listen to what it says here. Now, I've applied all these about parties and factions to myself and Apollos for your sakes, brethren, so that from what I have said of us, as illustrations of this point, you may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture and to not go beyond what is written, so that none of you are what? Puffed up. Inflated with pride and boast in favor of one minister and teacher or against another. And if you haven't noticed, most of the problems in the church, now listen to me, this is so important. Most of the problems in the church are being caused by isms. Have you noticed that? Most of the problems in the church have been caused by people who have become wrapped up in their own particular private interpretations of Scripture. And as soon as they get a following, the people begin to coalesce around them. And the first thing you know, you have people who are dividing each other rather than uniting. And what they tend to do is they tend to highlight, now this is one of the ways that you can understand isms, and that is this, they tend to highlight the name and opinions of one man over another. Just to give you a few. Methodism, Mormonism, Calvinism, Arianism. All of those, what they did is they highlight a man or a group, and they begin to coalesce, and they begin to say, we are the way, we know the truth, and you must either follow us or get out of the way because you don't belong. And so we have to be very, very careful when we're doing that, and when we begin to parrot people, and we take pride in belonging to a group that we looked at, and that we have a heightened awareness of Scripture. Because all of us have a particular interpretation. All of us have a particular idea of what we believe and what we want to follow. But it's very, very important that we're careful about that and that we don't get caught up in the whole concept of ism. Someone put it this way several years ago. They said, show me how your pet interpretation of Scripture causes you to love others more, and I'll listen. Show me how that actually causes you to love somebody, and then I'll be happy to listen to you. Otherwise, keep it to yourself. Think about that for just a moment. If the isms of the Christian church, if they had kept those thoughts to themselves, much of the division in the church today would have been avoided. And instead of fighting each other, we would be marching forward, carrying the banner of Christ to the people out there who don't know him. And it's a sad thing when I see these things happen. I've been in at least three or four church splits, and almost all of them have been caused by ism. And it breaks my heart when I see Christians beginning to pull apart, and they look at each other and say, well, you're not part of my group, and you're not part of my group, and therefore I won't talk to you. I was in one of these several years ago in a church in Virginia, and they called the one of the what they called the bishops from the denomination in, and he looked at us and he said, young men, he said, if you are in association with someone who doesn't believe this way, you are to break association with them. You're not to have anything to do with them, Christian or not. They either must believe this way or you don't have anything to do with them. And I thought to myself, isn't that terrible that we're at that point in the Christian church where we start to pull away and we start to divide? So it's very, very important that we're careful about that. We look at them and we say to them, unless it's going to make you love somebody more, keep it to yourself and let's move on. And then secondly, we should not be quick to express our opinions regarding a fellow believer or minister. Notice the words Paul uses in verse 5, don't judge anything what? Prematurely. He's not saying don't judge, but don't judge prematurely. In other words, don't judge rashly. In fact, it should cause all of us to really stop and think before we start expressing our opinion about anyone. When we begin to look at each other and begin to evaluate each other and begin to evaluate each other's actions, and we look and we begin to get involved in that favorite game that we play with one another. Did you see, did you hear what somebody did last week? It should give all of us pause to think, because we could very well be completely off base. And sometimes we get caught up, and this is the game we play. You'll hear people do this, and this is how we go about it. We go about it very Christian-like, don't we? We look at each other and we'll go up to someone and we'll say what's on our mind. And sometimes we take great pride in expressing what's on our mind. But listen to what Proverbs 18:1 says, a fool only wants to show off his opinions. Not a wise person, but a fool. Proverbs 29:11 puts it like this, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterward. Lincoln, President Lincoln said this, when he paraphrased this, he said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You know, sometimes people will come up to you and they say, well, I just speak my mind. You say, well, you don't have much to spare. You might not want to do that, you know. But I want you to notice the result of being careful with our judgments. Look again at verse 1 through 5. And I want you to notice what happens when we're careful. The very first one is we won't be mistakenly judging someone. In other words, we won't come rashly at a topic or someone and make a judgment call. Look over at Matthew 7. Turn over to Matthew 7. And I want you to look in particular here at what Jesus said about this concept of judging. Because you hear all the time. I mean, you hear it this past week. Don't judge. We hear it in politics all the time. As soon as, you know, somebody said, it's amazing how moral and scriptural politicians will become when they've got a point to express. And it's interesting listening to them, but this is one of the main points that they'll throw in our faces as Christians, and they'll look at us and they'll say, the Bible says don't judge. But let's look at what it says about judging, because Jesus was very, very specific in this whole process of what we should and should not do when we judge. Take a look at it there with me, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And I want you to notice the proper way for us to judge and how to judge the actions of others. First of all, listen to it. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. That's the popular concept. Just don't judge and you won't be judged. But then he goes on from there. For with the judgment that you use, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, you will be measured. Now listen to me. Think about it for just a moment, those of us who really get caught up in this juicy thing of judging other people. What is it saying? The judgment that you use will be judged back to you. You know, that's an amazing thing about God's justice. And I've really been contemplating this over the last couple of years. And I was thinking about it one day and I thought, you know, it's probably one of the things that God allows Satan to do to us if we're judgeful people. If we're the kind of people who judge other people. And what he does is he allows Satan to become a snare to us and to build up on our shoulders a stronghold of reverse judgment back. Because we become fearful that other people are doing to us what we in fact are doing to them. And so God in his justice allows that to happen. Look at it again. Look at what he says there. For with the judgment that you use, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, let's make sure we use a teaspoon rather than a bucket, it will be measured back. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite! First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. Remember God's words through Paul in Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, that will he what? That will he reap. If you sow judgment, you will reap it. And we'll reap a full crop. God will guarantee that. And one of the sad realities is how quickly we go about spreading negative information about each other. James 4 says this, do not speak evil of others. But oftentimes this evil goes into this hypocritical thing of concern, doesn't it? Because what we often do is we go up to someone and we whisper this, listen to me. We look at them and we whisper, I really shouldn't be telling you this. But I want you to know that I am concerned about brother or sister so-and-so. And we look at them and we begin to share because we look at them and we say, I just want you to know that they're struggling with. And then we really slather the religiosity onto the thing and we give it a spiritual blessing. And this is what we say, we should pray for them, don't we? But Paul's looking at us and he says, no, don't do that. Because when we do that, all we're doing is that we're engaging in gossip. And we're engaging in judgment. And yet God hates it when we do those kinds of things. Listen to me. I'm as guilty as anybody. And it breaks my heart when I reflect, as I was preparing this and I reflected, I had to repent. God, look at me. Look at my heart. Look at how many times I've condemned someone else and picked someone else apart. Break me, Father, from such sin. And look at that. And the thing that really breaks his heart is that we often do it by using his name to make it legitimate. We're concerned. Let's pray for them. Notice in verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7, stay there, what we are to do before we confront someone about an issue in their lives. What are we to do? The first thing we should do is to do what? Look inwardly. My mom used to say this. She'd say, sweep your own porch before you sweep someone else's. I would oftentimes criticize my sisters for things, and she would look at me, and she would get that look on her face, and I knew where she was going. And she would say, you always make sure you sweep your own door first, then sweep somebody else's. And the implication of that is very, very clear, because as soon as we look at somebody else, listen to me, with a critical eye, we notice that we live in what kind of a house? A glass house. And God can see, can't he? And just about the time we let loose one of those little things, God looks at us and he says, what about you? What about me? It's a wonderful thing when he does that. And remember, he always does that for one reason, and that is to bring you what? Closer to him. It's not to condemn you. It's not to condemn me, but to bring us to him. And then I want you to notice here, because Jesus tells us how to do it. Look at it. Look at what he's saying. First of all, look at yourself. Examine yourself. And then he does something that really turns everyone upside down. And he calls people certain things here. He calls them pigs and dogs. Now, what do you mean? Didn't he just say, don't judge people? And then he looks at them and he says, but don't give pigs and dogs the gospel. What does he mean by that? How are we supposed to know who's a pig or a dog? How do we do that? Do we look to see if they're grunting or barking? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Most people don't do that. A few do, but most don't. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to judge anyone if we're always running around looking at each other and saying, don't judge? And people will say that, especially those who oppose Christianity. And this is what they'll say. They'll look at us and they'll say, you're not supposed to judge someone. Don't judge me for what I do. But when they say that, what are they doing? They're making a judgment call. Because they're making a judgment call against you, telling you that you're judging. And so there's no way that you can actually get away from judging. But what Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to be very, very careful here. And that is that we pass judgment, but we do it righteously. And the sad truth, here's the sad truth about the church today. And that is that we have lost our ability to judge righteously. Because the world looks at us and we're often caught up in the same sins as the world. The world looks at us and it says, don't judge me. Wait till you get your own front door swept, and then you come to me and you start talking to me. And you know, us as Christians, we should look at ourselves in the mirror and we should say, how am I going to help that person down the street who's having problems in their marriage when my marriage stinks, when I am not compassionate? How am I going to look at that coworker that I'm working with who's having problems in his marriage or having problems with his kids when I look in the mirror and I think I'm having my own problems? But then again, maybe that helps us, doesn't it, to understand that other person so that we can look at them and say, I'm in the same boat with you, and the only anchor that I have is this. And if I didn't have that anchor, boy, I'd be adrift right now in my own dinghy. If it were not for the anchor of God's word. You know, I sometimes reflect on that. Listen to me, I'm going to get a little personal. I sometimes reflect on that. And I think about what I would be if I did not have this anchor. Because I can tell you what I would be. I'd be the worst foul-mouthed jerk down the street that you would ever meet. You know, people always talk about getting in touch with yourself. I don't want to get in touch with myself. I know what I am outside of Christ. But boy, if you have that anchor in your life, and let me challenge you, if you don't have that anchor in your life, you get that anchor and you hold on, because that's the only thing that will turn you around and give you something secure to hold on to. It's that anchor of Christ. The Bible says this. Listen to what it says. The Bible says, judge according to what the Bible says. We can look at them and say, I can't judge you. It's God's word. I only quote it. I didn't write it. But then you can also look at them and you can say this with confidence. You can say, judge me according to my life. And that's the glory of the gospel, is we can look at people and we can say, you can judge me because I'm walking with Christ. Might not be walking perfectly, but I'm walking with him. And you can look at me and you can evaluate me, evaluate my life, and look and see if I'm walking with him. I'll close up with this. Years ago in the 5th century, there was a monk, some of you know this story, named Telemachus. And he felt by God to go to Rome. He had spent his whole life in a monastery doing the thing that monks do, praying and tending his garden and walking around with a little funny haircut and the robe and the whole thing. And he realized that his life really wasn't amounting to much. And he thought, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more. I'm not doing anything for God. As a matter of fact, I'm not affecting anyone, tending my little garden. And so he felt called by God to go to Rome. And he thought, well, I'll go to Rome and find out what it is that God wants me to do. And he was terrified because he had never left the monastery. From the time he was young, he lived in the monastery. He had never been outside the walls of the monastery. And so he began to walk to Rome. And the closer he got to Rome, the more anxious he became. And he asked God for direction. And he arrived in Rome, and it happened to be a festival. A group of captured soldiers had been brought in. Captive slaves from outside the empire had been brought in. And they were having a great celebration. And he thought, I'll go to the celebration. So he kind of got caught up in the crowd as they were heading to the Colosseum. And when he got there, he noticed that people were sitting down and they were eating and they were cheering. And he thought, well, this must be where I'm to be. So he sits down and he begins to watch. He can hear the animals in the cages, and he can see men down below preparing for what appeared to be battle. He thought, well, this is odd. And so as he watched, he realized that what was happening here was as these men were going to kill each other. And as they stood there, they said, we who are about to die salute you. And if you've ever watched the movie Gladiator, you kind of get an idea of what this looked like. And so he jumped to his feet and he began to run around the arena on top of the Colosseum. And he began to shout. He said, in the name of Christ, forbear, stop. And everyone just looked at him like, what is this idiot in this robe saying? And so finally he runs down to the arena and he begins to run between the gladiators as they were fighting. And he said, stop, forbear in the name of Christ. And people began to cheer and they thought he was part of the act. And finally he was knocked down and people began to throw stones at him. And someone finally yelled, run him through. And one of the men came up and took his sword and ran him through with a sword. And he, as he lay there, he said again as he was dying, he said, stop. Forbear in the name of Christ. Stop this madness. And then as he lay there in the welter of his blood, in the dust, everyone just kind of stopped. And they looked at him, and they became silent. And finally, one by one, they began to leave. Until at last, he was left. And the emperor heard about it, and he heard about this, and he decided this. He decided to ban all gladiator fights from the Colosseum from that day forward. And that was the very last one. And so I want you to think about this. You see, Telemachus could have refused to make a judgment call on that day. He could have looked at all of that and he said, you know, in Rome, you do as the Romans, whatever, you know. But he didn't do that. He could have taken the easy way out. He could have said, you know, this is not, I don't have anything to do with this. But I want you to challenge all of us, especially in the society we live in today, with the degradation that's occurring across this nation, with thousands of babies being killed every year, with the sanctity of everything that we hold dear being trampled in the dust and being laughed at. Let's stand and let's be a Telemachus and let's give it all for him. If it costs us at all, if it costs me my job, if it costs me my house, I am going to be faithful. And I want to challenge all of you, be faithful. And yell in the marketplace of ideas and say, forbear in the name of Christ. This is wrong, even if it costs us everything. Pray for me that I will be that kind of man. And I'll pray for you the same. Let's all stand. Holy Father, we bow before you and we bring this before you. It is your name we proclaim. It is your name we stand for, not ours. As Paul told the people there in the next verses, he looked at them and he said, what do you have that you didn't receive? All that we have is from you. Our homes, our jobs, our reputations, our health. It's all from you. Nothing that we have is because we were so good or so smart or so talented or so wise that we earned it on our own. But it is because of you. And so we lay it in front of you. Collectively this morning, we lay ourselves in front of you and we say to you, we give it all. We lay it all down on your altar. Challenge us and strengthen us that we may take that seriously and that we may live in that way in the coming days. In the name of your Son who died for us, who gave it all, amen.